Well, I would say that you guys are in for a treat, but that's for you to decide, so we won't say that. Pregnant pauses are so fun. This Sunday, Pastor Carl, Pastor Matthew, and myself are going to introduce us to the sermon series that's going to start on Sunday, April 26th. It's a sermon series that we're entitling Vibrant Faith. And we are going to, from April 26th, almost all the way through the end of summer, take a journey through the book of Acts. As we looked at the book of Acts, we said, they were here. We as a congregation are here. They made it here. We would like to make it here. We might be able to, as a church, learn a thing or two from the early church by studying the book of Acts. So it is our hope that over the course of the summer, as we study the book of Acts together, we can discover what it means to be a church of vibrant faith, that we would discover what it means to be Christians identified by the vibrancy of their faith. So that's what we're going to talk to you about today, and before we do so, let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful that once again we can come to this place, not as perfect people, but as flawed individuals who need a Savior, and hear the story of a church that was made up of just such people, and hear the story of a church that became something they never could have dreamed. We pray, Father God, that your Spirit would rest in our hearts, in our ears, in our minds, in our souls, that as we study your word together, we would see your intent and your plan for us. We praise you. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit that we know is here with us today. And we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Carl.
Thanks, Sam.
Yep.
Before we start, I want to let you know, just last week, we really appreciate all of you who actually listened to us and went to 9 a.m. We had 800 people at 9 a.m., and we had another 400 or 500 here at 10:30. We had over 1,300 people here last week. And so we want to thank God. We looked at each other and said, oh, they actually heard what we said. My goodness. All right. Thank you for that. We really do. Now, you too can be a recorder of history. All you need is one of these. Huh. And for those of you who have my cell number and now want to call it, it's on airplane mode. You're not getting through, okay? And, how fun that would be. Let's call it. But you can be a recorder of history. All you need is one of these. And if you have one of these and you're in the right place at the right time, you can record an important historical event. All you had to do this week was watch the news and you saw it happen. How many times has someone with a cell phone or a camcorder caught an important event? And then they either do one of two things. They turn it over to a news station, or they put it online, okay? And one radio talk show host complained about that like crazy. He said, listen, for years, I had to try to convince my superiors that I needed satellite time. I needed to get satellite time. They wouldn't give it to him. He said, now anybody, any teenager with this can record an event, put it on YouTube, and if it goes viral, it's around the world in just a few hours. In just a few hours. We really, really do live in an age where events that make history can be confirmed through eyewitnesses recording the event. It is almost instant communication where whatever someone says in the present can be checked almost immediately with their words from the past. And then a video can confirm it. Now, however, the Bible, what we consider God's word, what we look at and read was written much more slowly. In fact, the 66 books of the Bible were written over a period of 1,600 years. The authors relied on eyewitness accounts. They relied on the testimony of several people, as well as the inspiration of God to put together the histories presented in the Bible. And the book of Acts is one of those histories. It is a history
a history, a testimony to the early church's witness to the world and God's role in bringing it all to pass. It is a testimony to the vibrant faith of the early church. And this vibrant faith is still operative today in your life and in mine. This vibrant faith, a vibrant faith in Christ leads to a vibrant church, helping people grow in Christ and being a witness to the world of the power of the gospel. Let's say that again. A vibrant faith in Christ and leads to a vibrant church that helps people grow in Christ and is becoming a witness to the world of the power of the gospel. So now Acts is written by Luke, a physician, a man of great credibility, a man who wanted nothing more than to make sure that he got the facts correct. His gospel, the Gospel of Luke, sets the basis for both the gospel and for the book of Acts. So I want you to listen. I want you to turn with me to the book of Acts, but I want you to listen to these words in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So for Luke, the book of Acts is simply a continuation of the investigation. And if you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 1, he sets another prologue to this. In my former book, the gospel I wrote, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So this account in Luke's is Luke's reassurance to Theophilus that what was being taught, well, actually, it's an assurance to Theophilus and to all other Christians that what Theophilus was taught in Luke is there. It's real. But the book of Acts does much more. There could be several purposes for this book. So one of the first things we see is that after reassuring Theophilus, Luke reveals in Acts that salvation is possible for all because Jesus is Lord of all, both to Jews and Gentiles alike. His resurrection and his ascension reveal him as Lord. And we read right away in Acts 1 that he has risen from the dead and that he is vindicated in his claims. No one comes to the Father but through me. I and the Father are one. I am the way and I am the truth and the way of life. He spends 40 days preparing his disciples for their calling. And then he ascends to the Father, ministering from God's side. And while ministering at God's side, he is not passive. He's very active. He's active and he's involved in the lives of his disciples. In fact, the plan and works of the mighty God is another major theme in Acts. God acts constantly. He distributes the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in chapter 2. In chapter 3, he reveals miraculous activity through the apostles. And he leads Philip in chapter 8. And he converts Saul in chapter 9. He guides the missions of Paul and Barnabas. And then he protects Paul throughout his missions work all the way to Rome. In Acts, God is Savior. And Acts is the story of the triumph of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts is about the expansion and triumph of the gospel as it penetrates the world from Jerusalem. The gospel spreads through God's guidance and in spite of intense opposition. It starts with a command given to the apostles to be witnesses for Christ in the world. Look at verse 8, chapter 1. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The book of Acts is divided geographically this way. They start out in Jerusalem. They end up going to Judea and Samaria, and then they go to the ends of the earth of the Roman Empire. But it all starts in Jerusalem with the disciples hearing and learning more and more about the person of Christ. So the first six chapters of Acts is devoted to the activity of the young church in Jerusalem. The major act of God in these chapters is the sending of the Holy Spirit in chapter 2 at Pentecost. So Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would be sent to the disciples. Stay in Acts, but if you want to flip over, go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and he says this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." And then down in verse 26, "But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." The arrival of the Spirit helps the disciples to remember what they were taught and remember everything they heard and saw about Jesus Christ. And that gets revealed in two major speeches in Acts by Peter. And when Peter gives those speeches, several thousand people come to believe in Christ and the church grows in number. And now these several thousand people are together. And that is where the church becomes a community. And this community springs up in Jerusalem, and then these other smaller communities are formed as the gospel spreads throughout the Roman Empire. And so how did they conduct themselves? What did they do? Look at Acts chapter 2. The end of Acts chapter 2, verse 42. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles." And then down in verse 46, "Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." That is a vibrant church with a vibrant faith, living in dependence on God and forming a loving community that draws in people by God's urging and by the very lifestyle these Christians live. Vibrant churches urge and encourage their people to get to know God better through Bible study, through fellowship, through service. Vibrant churches become faith communities committed to Jesus Christ and to growing disciples in the faith and teaching them to be witnesses to the world around them.
This was a vibrant church exploding onto the scene in the opening chapters of Acts. While the religious leaders were unhappy with this new movement, the Roman Empire, for the most part, was uninterested. And much of the Jewish population was okay with it, or at least tolerated the early church. One of the additional themes that we're going to read of as we work our way through Acts is the importance of growing in faith, growing in knowledge of God. Well, something changes in Acts chapter 6 and 7. Those chapters describe the shockingly brutal tale of Christianity's first martyr, Stephen, who is put to death. Now, from that moment, we read in chapter 8 of the churches beginning to expand throughout the region. This martyrdom of Stephen triggers a persecution that goes after these Jewish Christians and forces them to flee for their lives and the lives of their families. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, talking about that day that Stephen was martyred, says in verse 1 of chapter 8, "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison." Brutal language describing the persecution and the pressure that they were beginning to experience in a shocking way. But in the midst of all of this, the amazing happens. They lost their homes. They lost their jobs. They lost their communities. But they did not lose their faith. In fact, the church thrived under the pressure, much as it has in the centuries since then, thrived under persecution and under pressure. Their vibrant faith compelled them to continue to meet, to continue to share their faith, to continue to spread it to others. So as they were forced to flee Jerusalem, the Great Commission was lived out as they expanded throughout the region and the known world, sharing their faith with the communities they went to. Throughout these opening chapters of Acts, we read of a hunger to grow, to learn about God, to seek knowledge about Him. And in the middle of this persecution, there's an incredible story about a Gentile named Cornelius. Cornelius had a vision. And in the vision, God tells him through an angel to summon the apostle Peter. Now, the shocking thing is, after he had this vision, he actually followed through and did it. He summoned Peter. And meanwhile, Peter also had a vision from God that told him, some men are going to come get you. Go with them. And Peter did. I would question these things a little more. My nature, if people just showed up, I had a dream, I don't know what I ate last night. Right? But Peter goes. And we come to this passage in Acts chapter 10, verse 29. Peter has arrived, and apparently the community has turned out to see this, because Cornelius' family, his friends, his associates, they're all there, which makes sense if you think about, they know he had a vision, and the guy showed up. They're curious to see what's going to happen, what's this going to be. So in Acts chapter 10, verse 29, Peter arrives, and he says, "When I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" I love that question. "Cornelius answered, 4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. It's very specific. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.'" I love that heartfelt desire to grow stated in that sentence. We are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. What an amazing hunger to grow, to learn about God. But how could they not? These visions had happened, and they were coming true. For the heart that's tuned in to God, there couldn't be any other response other than to hunger for more growth, to hunger for more knowledge. These aren't just stories that we're reading that were fabricated or exaggerated 2,000 years ago. God still moves this way even today. For me, my Western mind struggles at times to accept these kinds of scenarios, visions, and responding to them, and God working that way. But some of you know, my family spent several years with New Tribes Mission. As a teenager, I lived in South America, and then I went on to attend the New Tribes Mission Bible School and knew a lot of missionaries from around the world. And there's this amazing story about a tribe in Papua New Guinea. New Tribes Mission's stated goal is to reach unreached people and language groups, which usually come in the form of primitive tribes living in the jungle. No one knows their language. It isn't written. It's not documented in any way. Well, years ago, there was an older couple that felt an undeniable call from God to go to the mission field. So they began applying to mission organizations. And they were told over and over, no. You're too old. You don't have the right training. You don't have the right experience. We can't, it's too much of a risk. This is not a call from God. And they kept trying because they were convinced they had gotten this calling from God. And so they finally applied to New Tribes Mission, who did accept them. And they went through the program, and they arrived in Papua New Guinea, and they felt a call specifically to the Mok tribe. The Mok tribe was the most violent, dangerous, demonic tribe in Papua New Guinea. Nobody had gone to the Mok. Any attempts to contact them resulted in violence. That was a sure ticket to getting killed. But they were convinced, and so they went to the tribe. And to everyone's shock, they were welcomed. They were allowed to move in with this group of a couple hundred natives. And over the next couple years, they immersed themselves in learning the language and trying to discover it and document it and get to a point where they could share the message of the Bible to them. Finally, the day arrived. They felt confident enough. And so they said to the people, tomorrow we will begin teaching our way through the Bible. And the next day, the whole tribe showed up. And every day, for a couple hours a day, they came and they listened and they hung on every word as these missionaries started in Genesis and worked their way through the Bible. Partway through Genesis, the tribe, as they grasped God's holiness and their sinfulness, began to weep and go, "We have no hope." The missionary said, "Keep listening." They got to the story of Jesus. And they share the gospel message about his death and his resurrection. And the tribe, all together, in mass, converted, gave their lives to Christ. They erupted in cheering and dancing and celebrating. That went on for a couple hours. And the missionary's response, they don't understand. So they start grabbing the different tribal members and going, no. Are you sure? And having them explain to, and they realize as they're going through, no, they get it. They understand salvation. They have made genuine conversions. In fact, in the years since, the church in the Mok tribe has grown, and they've become missionaries to other tribes in their region. What the missionaries found out later is that before they had ever set foot in Papua New Guinea, the witch doctor for the tribe had a vision. And he had told the rest of the tribe, "We are doomed, but there are two people coming that are going to give us the words of life." And based on his vision, he described exactly what this couple looked like. And so when they arrived, the tribe welcomed them in. They waited patiently to hear these words of life that had come to them in this vision. God had moved in these missionaries' hearts to send them to this tribe. And he had sent a vision to the tribe, paving the way for them to have the same hunger to grow that Cornelius and his family had had 2,000 years ago. We look at the Bible and think, those are Bible people. Of course, they did what they did. It was a different time. But for the church not content to sit back and coast, for people who hunger after God, a vibrant church with a vibrant faith, we can live out what we read in God's Word. It's amazing how God will move in us and through us and in our church when we are hungry for growth. We're commanded to grow. Any thought that we have matured enough, learned enough, grown enough, done enough is not a thought from God. Let's be like Cornelius, seeking out opportunities to grow, to know God, to learn.
Amen. So chapter 13 of Acts picks up, and two themes take over the book of Acts, if you want to open to chapter 13. The first of these central themes is this: the expansion of the vibrant church to the ends of the earth kicks in full speed ahead. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 13, you can do a perusal of this book, and you see just how it happens. And it looks, Sean, something like this. Now, the miles that that map represents are staggering considering the types of transportation that were available to these people. And that's only the journeys of Paul. There were other people at the same time bringing the message of the gospel to different places as well. What Scripture clearly tells us about the movement of these people is that it was always at the directive of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 13, starting in verse 1, says this: "In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaea, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off." Continuing in verse 4, "The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus." The Spirit of God not only told these men where to go, it also told them where not to go. If you flip over to chapter 16, starting in verse 6, "Paul and his companions traveled together throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to go." The Holy Spirit guided where to go, and the Holy Spirit said, no, don't go near there. Stay away from there. Now, what was it that these men were bringing? They were bringing, well, it's the message that Carl was talking about. It was the message that salvation is now available to all who put their faith for forgiveness and sin in Jesus Christ. They did it in a very, very typical way. They would enter a local town, go to the Jewish synagogue, and there they would preach the word. Now, by doing it that way, not only did the Jews in the synagogue hear it, but Gentile people who were called God-fearers also heard the message, and the message of God got into ever-expanding circles. The pattern of how this message was received was also pretty typical. Some people received the message with great joy in their hearts, and they believed. Others did not. And as Matthew told us, oftentimes those people who did not believe persecuted those who preached the word of God. But It was in those persecutions that the word of God expanded and was brought to an ever-increasing circle of people. Take, for example, the story of Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas are persecuted to the point of being put in jail. But instead of sitting there at night complaining that they were unjustly imprisoned for preaching the truth, what do they do? What do they do? They sing. Yeah, they pray. They praise God, and they do so with such authority and joy that what does God do? He shakes the foundations of the prison, and the doors pop open, and the shackles fall off their hands and their arms, and these guys are, for all intents and purposes, free. Or at least that's what their jailer believed, because he was about ready to do the only thing that a Roman jailer could do when his people escaped: take his own life. But Paul and Silas cry out to him, "Stop, wait, we're still here." And he comes in and he says, "Why are you still here?" And what do? He takes him to his home and he shares the gospel, not only with this jailer, but with his entire family. And in a Mokian conversion, can I say that? Does that work? I can't say that. The point is, the whole family under that house believed in Christ. That's how the gospel spread. Acts also tells us the story of how the gospel gets to Athens, and through that it becomes exposed to another circle of people. Some influential Greeks, including influential Greek women, heard Paul preach, and they invited him to then come and reason with the Areopagus. Now, this was the cultural and philosophical hub of Grecian society. And the gospel, through this, gets its access to all of Greek culture. This is the same way that the gospel, later on in Acts, is going to make its way all the way up into Rome, which at that time was the political, military, cultural center of the known world. Okay, so the first theme that the latter chapters of the book of Acts takes on is what? The rapid expansion of the gospel to the ends of the earth. If that's the first theme, the second theme that I want to take a look at is this: the growth of the church does not come without disagreement and the need for resolution and reconciliation. People who are equally moved by the Spirit of God don't necessarily always see eye to eye. There are disagreements, there are struggles, and there is a need for resolution and reconciliation. Later on this summer, we're going to take a look at the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. In it is a beautiful story of how the church, as a team, as a whole, tackles the question of the day, which was, when Gentile believers come to faith, do our Jewish traditions and our Jewish practices still apply to them? Their answer is wonderful, and it's a gift of God, and we can learn from it. But we can also learn from the process that they went through as a team, as the church, to come to that answer. And we look forward to doing that later on this summer. So after all that is said, what is it that Pastor Carl, Pastor Matthew, and I hope that at the end of the summer we've gotten from this journey through the book of Acts? The book of Acts started with a huddled mass of people on a hillside whose leader was just taken up from them. Think about that. These guys could have very easily lost their focus, lost their commitment to one another and their calling, and returned to what they knew to be comfortable. In fact, if you're looking at chapter 1 of the book of Acts, all you have to do is turn back one page to the last chapter of the Gospel of John, and you find these guys, thinking Jesus was dead, returning to the life that they were comfortable with and that they knew, that of fishing. But the Spirit of God would not allow those men to stay in a boat and fish. Instead, he captured their hearts and affirmed in them that initial calling that Jesus gave to them when he saw them, when he said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And those men became the foundation on which Christ built the church that thrived then, which goes on into eternity, and which intersects us at this spot today. We stand at this place today, and the challenge is extended to us. Will we be men and women who look to the Holy Spirit to lead us to places that need to hear the Word of God? Will we be men and women who will go into the world around us and share the Word with boldness and conviction, the same boldness and conviction that those men had back then? Will we let God lead us into places that we may not want to go for the sake of His gospel? Will we let vibrant faith run wild in this church?
From the first days of the church, the Christian faith has been marked with pressure and suffering. But God has protected His church. He has consistently done so, and He will protect you as well, give you hope during times of trial, suffering, pressures. The church is a place of growth and witness. Don't be on the sidelines catching glimpses of it. Jump in, be a part of it. Pursue growth with the rest of us, the growth that God has called you to and wired you for.
And last, New Testament ministry is team ministry. New Testament ministry is team ministry. The disciples watch Jesus ascend into heaven, and then they are left. He's involved in their lives. God impacts their lives, but they have to work it out as a team. And they work together to spread the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. So New Testament ministry is team ministry. We did this today because we want to let you know that, yes, you have a team here. The three of us, Christy, we form a team that we wish to minister to you and to minister to the Brandywine Valley. But we also want you to know something else, is that you're a part of that team as well. You're a member of that team. We minister together, and we can take the gospel here and build one another up, and we can send it to our region and our community, and we, through our missions program and our service and everything that we're involved in, can send it to the world. The question is, do we really, really believe in the power of the gospel? That Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that He was raised on the third day in victory over death, that we have eternal life in Him. And if so, the excitement should fill our souls. And we cannot stay silent. We cannot stay quiet. The world will know us. Are you with us in that? Are we a team? Are we going to be a team together? Let's pray. Father, we just thank You. We thank You for the church here, that You have given a vibrant faith to Your early church, and a vibrant faith exists here. Father, may we take it and use it for Your glory to our community, to our region, and to the world. Use this church and use us. And we look forward to what You will do in our midst. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.